Dear God, our good, kind, and loving God, we thank you this morning for the joy that you have put in our hearts. We are joyful and thankful that we know Jesus. We are joyful and thankful that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We thank you for allowing us this day to gather this morning so that we can celebrate and praise your holy name for all the goodness, kindness, grace, mercy, and love that you have shown us. We are glad to be in your house, dear God. It is our prayer that as we are assembled here today, all is done with the reverence and love for you, giving you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. Amen. Today's scripture is Matthew 6, 22 and 23. And it reads, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Amen.
And yes, I reached the land of with the seams of glory, my journey ending in a place so lovely and so grand. I've been led by Jesus to that blessed land of story. I'm camping towards Cana's happy land. Don't you know that camping toward the land of Canaan, Canaan, and with rapture I surveyed it, wondrous beauty grand. Oh, glory, glory, hallelujah, I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land.
Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. You may be seated. I want to say good morning, and much more of a pleasant morning than on last Lord's Day. It was pretty cold. I'm not the cold fan, but I'm grateful that God has blessed us with another beautiful day, that our eyes are open and we're able to take in all the wonder that he has given to each and every one of us. I want to say whether a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has blessed us with yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us that be the saints of God. Now, shortly we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 18, and we might as well just park right there because we're going to be getting a lot out of Luke 18. It's a story that we've heard before. I just want to look at it with some fresh eyes and maybe review some things that we might not have seen. And today's lesson is entitled the Eye Exam from Luke chapter 18. You know, when I was a little boy, I used to always see my grandfather at night. He would take his eye out. And I'm like, man, I can't wait to grow up so I can take my eye out. But he had a false eye. See, something had happened. He had gotten an accident when we was younger. Never discussed that, but he had a false eye, and it matched his other eye. It was beautiful, what he did back then. So from that point in time on, I'm like, man, I can't wait to be like my grandpa. I got to, you know what I mean? Got to get that eye out, you know? You grow up and you learn better, don't you? You do. I don't even want to be poked in the eye today. I want to begin today by talking about a fellow who was spiritually lost. You know, he was a dishonest man. He was addicted to alcohol. He was foul-mouthed, and he was very far away from God. He had never taken the idea of serving God seriously. Matter of fact, he had never been to any church at all. One day, thinking it might help his business, he wandered into the local church. When the invitation was offered, he walked to the front and told the preacher he had no sin in his life. He had grown up among the people in the church. Of course, none of that was true, but the church gladly welcomed him as a new member. And later on that day, he told his wife what he had done. And she was a godly woman, and she was furious with him because she knew who he was. She called him a hypocrite and insisted that he return to the church and tell him the truth. Over the course of the week, her words just kind of started to convict him, and his conscience began to stir. So the next Sunday, he walked down the aisle again. By this time, he told him the truth. He says, you know, I lied last week. The truth is, I'm a thief, I'm a drunkard, and my language is filthy. But I'm sorry, and I want to change that. The church revoked his membership on the spot. And he left, he shook his head, and these are the words that he said. Them church folks are some strange people. He said, when I lied, they took me in. And when I told the truth, they just kicked me out. You know, Jesus once told a story that was similar to that. Similar situation, a story that we're very familiar with. But I want to look at it with some different eyes this morning and see if we can glean from these lessons. He told a story of two men standing before God. And one man was listening to all the good things he had done. The other, he confessed all the bad things he had done. And Jesus told a story a lot differently than what people think it should have ended. But I want you to understand before we get into this story the two kinds of people that he mentions, the Pharisees and the tax collectors. And I don't know if anybody in here wants to be a Pharisee. I can't tell you if you do. Or anybody in here wants to be the tax collector. But the story is told that we might put ourselves in either one of those positions. That we might either be looked at as a Pharisee or either as the tax collector. Because the Bible isn't written just to have words on the page. It's written for us to be able to look at it and identify and put ourselves in those situations that we might learn the things that God has for us. Pharisees in those days were seen as good guys. And if this was an old Western story, the kind that we grew up with, the Pharisee would be the one that riding with a white horse, wearing a white hat, right into the temple. Because they were known for being deeply religious people, extremely careful to obey not only all the laws of Moses, but all the traditions which had been handed down from their ancestors. They were really obedient to those things. And all this came about as a desire to please God. They wanted to please God. They wanted to make sure that everything that they did didn't mess up. So they did everything exactly the way they thought God wanted to be done. But what happened is, it resulted in a long list of rules. Nothing but the rules. They tried to imagine everything possible, every situation that they might encounter. And each thing that they imagined, they made a rule for it. So that whatever they did, they wouldn't anger God. Religion sometimes becomes nothing more than a long list of rules. And when that happens, when we make religion a long list of rules in our lives, two things can happen. You're going to either feel guilty because you can't keep all the rules, or you feel proud because you think you can. Either you're guilty because you can't do everything that the laws call for, or you're going to be proud because you think full well that I'm the man, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. And isn't that the truth? As we sit before each other, we thinking we're doing everything that God, but are we really? Are we really? Most of the Jews at that time, they fell into the first category. They constantly felt guilty about all that they did. But the Pharisees, many of them anyway, they fell into the second category. They took great pride in their ability to keep the rules. Sometimes we find ourselves as Christians taking great pride in our ability to keep the rules of God. There was this man by the name of Rabbi Simeon, and this is what he said. It's written down. He said these words: if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are those two people. If there's only one, it is I. It's got to be me. So Jesus tells us a story about a man like that, a man that was deeply religious, widely respected when it comes to serving God. And this man comes into the temple to pray. And when he walked into the temple, everyone would notice him because his jewelry had scripture written on it. If anyone belonged to the temple, it was this man, and people knew it. He was a good guy. And then over in the corner, there's another man, a tax collector. There were Jews who worked for the Roman Empire and collected taxes from their own people on Rome's behalf. And kept a portion of it for themselves, by the way. The more they overcharged, the more money they made. They weren't a popular group at all. Tax collectors were never a popular group, even in our day and time. But this was especially true in the first century. They were unpopular and they were despised. Why? Because first of all, their testimony wasn't admissible in court because no one trusted anything they said. And secondly, their donations weren't accepted in the synagogue because it was considered dirty money. They were traitors, greedy men who got rich by bleeding their fellow Jews dry. And when the people saw them, they weren't just disgusted by them, they were hateful of them. So in this story that's being told, the tax collector would be the villain. He would ride in wearing a black hat. But with Jesus, things never quite seemed the same, and never quite that simple. Luke 18, beginning in verse number 19. Verse number 9, the Bible says, he told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He told this parable because there are some of us, even in here right now, we're looking through our own eyes of righteousness. We are righteous within ourselves, and we treat others who we see with contempt. And I think that in today's day and time, if we are going to be called to do the things that God has called us to do, we need to be able to see through the eyes of faith. We need an eye exam. We need it. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like any other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I've got. But the tax collector, standing way off, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That sound familiar? When was the last time that you confessed that? God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. You know, both the Pharisee and the tax collector, they go to the place of prayer. They go to the temple in Jerusalem to pray. But if you notice, they both went for two very different reasons. So this morning I want to ask you this question. Why did you come here, and for what purpose or reason did you come? Because they went to the temple for two different reasons. It says they went to pray, but they went for two different reasons. Did you come here to be seen by others? Because it's clear that the Pharisee in this parable wasn't there to worship God. He was there to put on a show. He had it all planned. And he was there for others to see how good of a man he thought he was. You see, to him, worship was no more than a public performance for him. Because he carefully planned the way he walked in the door. He chose his clothing that would impress people. He selected his pew that he would sit in so everybody could see him. And he crafted the words that he needed so that he could sound holy. You ever met anybody like that? All of it was just part of a religious show. Even the words he prayed weren't really directed toward God, because Jesus said he prayed to himself. He was there to be seen and heard by the other people in the pew. You ever met anybody like that? Jesus warned about that kind of behavior in Matthew 6:5. He says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I want to be seen by men, so I'm going to stand on the street corners in the synagogues so that you can see me praying before God. I want you to understand that Jesus wasn't saying that praying in public is a wrong thing. It's the motive of the heart. It's what your heart sees. It's what your heart desires. It's the motive in everything that you do that matters. So let's turn the mirror. Let's flip the mirror a little bit on ourselves this morning for just a moment. When you got ready to come to worship this morning, what was on your mind? Sing that old Baptist song growing up, woke up this morning with my mind. Was Jesus on your mind this morning when you woke up to come to service this morning? Were you thinking about what people might think or what you were wearing and how good you might look when you decided to come this morning? The fact of the matter is, people-pleasing. People-pleasing is something that's a temptation to all of us. We all want to please somebody, and most of the time, we seek to please ourselves, right? I mean, we all want to be noticed. I mean, we all want, I mean, come on, I didn't put this on so you can just, right? We all want to be noticed. We all want to be admired. But when that sort of thing creeps into our worship, it distorts everything. And sometimes our prayers, listen to me, men, listen to me, women, sometimes our prayers can be more about impressing others than about talking to God. We want to use all these words that we don't know the definition of and spread these words out to heaven towards God, and they don't even get past the ceiling. We want other people to hear what we're saying to God. That's what we want. That's the bottom line. And that's not what God said ought to be done. Stories told of a little boy. He was kneeling by his bed at night, saying his prayers, and his mom was right beside him. So he began to shout at the top of his voice, "Dear God, I've been real good this year, so please let me get that new bicycle for my birthday." And his mama said, "Listen, you don't have to yell and scream because God isn't deaf." He said, "But my grandma is, and she's in the next room." Right? We laugh, but that story hits close to home. Because how often do we aim our prayers and our worship, not at heaven, but towards the person that's sitting next to us so that he can hear our prayer? Whatever happened to praying together or praying for me or praying in accordance with God's will? We yell and scream, we chant words when we come to the temple to pray, and our words are meaningless because it's all about I. It's all about me. We're praying to ourselves. We're not praying to God. You came here to be seen this morning? Did you come to impress God? Maybe you came to impress God. Maybe you didn't come to show up for the crowd, but you were hoping that you might impress God. And that sounds just a little bit better, doesn't it? Because we should all want to please God in everything that we do. But it can be a problem if it comes from the place of pride. The Pharisee, he came to church. You know what his attitude was? He came with pride in his heart. This is what he said. He says, "You know what, God? You're welcome. I showed up. You're quite welcome. I'm here." Right? "I've lived a good life this week, God, and you ought to be impressed with me because I thank you that I'm not like these other men out there in the congregation. I'm one that fasts twice a week. I give everything I have to you." And I can see him almost just standing there just waiting for God to just applaud him, give him a standing ovation, right? Because all these things that he's doing, fasting and giving and doing good works, all those things that you are doing, church, are all good things to do. But there's no reason to mention those things to God as if you're going to impress God by the things that you're saying or doing. He's not impressed by those things. We need to look at ourselves, get a new eye exam, because it's not about I, not about me. You can impress everybody out there in these pews, but God is not one to be impressed by your words, by your actions, none of that. Because he doesn't call us to be that way. But when I read about this Pharisee, you know what it does? It scares me just a little bit because, you know, I see myself in that sometimes. I do. And if I'm being honest, there are moments in my own life when I feel that same mindset. Times when I feel a little too satisfied with my own goodness. I feel satisfied with myself. Anybody ever feel? Sometimes I slip that way. And then when I sound less like someone needing grace in my life, and I sound more like somebody who needs to be applauded by God. We talking about a parable that you heard before, right? I want you to notice in that prayer how many times the Pharisee says the word I. I am not like you. Russell, I ain't like you. Get out of here. I fast twice a week. I don't wait every year and fast like you're supposed. I'm a twice a week man, right? And boy, when I give, do I ever give? And the brothers know I give, right? You know, there was a country song that was out, and I saw the lyrics for this country song. It says, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about number one. Oh my, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, I want to talk about what I see. I like talking about you, God, occasionally, but mostly I want to talk about, I like your lyrical out there. I want to talk about me, right? Now, I'm more than sure we never actually said it in prayer, but I wonder if that's what God hears from our hearts sometimes. I wonder if that's what God sees from us sometimes. I wonder if that's how we live our lives sometimes. I want you to know this morning that God is not looking for people who impress him. He's looking for people who can trust him, right? People know that they're not good enough on their own. People who are looking through the eyes of faith and not their own fleshly eyes. People who need to take their eyes out and actually see who God is. So let me ask you again. Why'd you come here this morning? Is it to impress God? Or did you come as the Pharisee did to compare yourselves with others? Boy, pride is something else, isn't it? It's something else. And pride quickly spots the flaws in everyone else, but it doesn't get you, right? And that's exactly what the Pharisee did in this parable. Before he even finished talking about how good he was, he made sure to point out someone that was worse than him. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. I'm not even like this old tax collector. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you. Listen, the Pharisee didn't just want to look righteous. He wanted to look more righteous than everybody else. Anybody in here like that? Anybody in here that's holier than thou? Always want to look righteous instead of being righteous, right? Listen, comparison was a part of his worship, and it should not be a part of yours. He stood in the presence of God. He didn't humble himself before God at all, but he was puffed up. You know what he was puffed up by? Somebody else's shortcomings. Couldn't even see his, needed an eye exam. Couldn't see his own shortcomings, but he looked around. He says, you know what, God, thank you, I'm not like him. We do that sometimes with our education, our jobs, or the finances we have, or the things that we have. And we do it with our religion as well. Well, I'm closer to God than you. Are you? Really? Listen, the Pharisee didn't want to just look righteous. He wanted to look more righteous than everyone else. And here's the danger for us in that. Pride has a way of blinding us to our own sins while putting a magnifying glass on the sins of other people. That's what it does. You know what that does? That excuse keeps us away from repenting before God, because we can always find someone else who's worse than us, because we go looking for it. That's why. And we don't look at ourselves. You know, first and sadly, it's also going to keep us from God's grace, because we manage to convince ourselves. Listen, we manage to convince ourselves that we don't need the grace from God as much as somebody else needs it. We don't say that about when you're giving out money. Oh, you don't need that money more than me. Go and give it to him. I don't need it. When we stand in front of a holy God, it's not our neighbor that God is going to compare us to. Let me tell you who it is. It's Jesus. Can you stand? He's not going to compare us to nobody else sitting in the pew by us. He's going to compare us to Jesus. And in that situation, not one of us can stand at all. As a matter of fact, we are going to fall. Who is equal to God in here? Who? 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 We don't come to worship to compare ourselves with other people. We come to be measured by God's truth. We come to be shaped by his grace. We come to worship to be reminded that we all stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. That's where we are. If you're not standing on level ground at the foot of the cross, then I think we got a problem. So let me ask you again. Why'd you come here this morning? You come here to compare yourself with others? Or did you come to seek God? Let me tell you why the tax collector showed up. I'm going to tell you why he showed up. This is an old story. We've heard it over and over again, but I just want to look at it through some fresh eyes. The tax collector showed up because he had made a mess of his life, and he believed that God was the only one who can help him. He believed that. We've got some messy lives, and what we ought to hurry up and believe is that God is the only one that can help us fix that. You can't do it yourself. Too many times we hear those words coming out of our mouths, oh, I got that. You got what? You got absolutely nothing. Nothing. He couldn't lift up his head. He was feeling so guilty. He was beating his breast, and that was a sign of mourning in that day. He didn't bring any excuses for God at all. No explanations of how his parents didn't raise him right. I didn't grow up in a two-parent household. Oh, I was this. He didn't bring no excuses. He didn't say, you know, my friends made me do this, or my wife makes my life difficult. No excuses before God. He simply said, he looked to God, and he says, I'm praying to you, God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That's what he said. And when we understand the greatness of God and the holiness of God, and we realize how sinful we really are, as Isaiah said, we're all just filthy rags. We got to realize who we are as we stand next to Jesus Christ. When we want to stand next to somebody else and want to compare ourselves to that person, we're always sizing each other up. What is that all about? Stand next to Jesus. Let me see what happens. Stand there. Because, you know, I read a story again. I like to get a lot of reading in, my wife would tell you. There was a man who saw a white cottage in Scotland. Right? He saw this white cottage in Scotland, and it was set up against dark green hills. It looked bright and spotless. And one day it snowed. The landscape turned a blanket of pure whiteness. And suddenly that same cottage, it looked dingy and dirty. It was the same house, just a different backdrop. What you saying, Brother Collins? We can all look pretty good depending on the backdrop we use in our lives. Right? We can look real good. Just pick your backdrop. But when we see God for the holiness that he is, see God for the one that he is, we're forced to see ourselves for who we really are. A sinful people in desperate need of God's mercy and forgiveness, and he gives it to us through Jesus Christ, his son, and our savior. But you got to see the need for that. You got to have a different backdrop. You got to have an eye exam. You got to look within yourself to know full well that you can't do it by yourself. Matter of fact, you can't do it at all. You can't do it at all. And so the tax collector who came to pray that day, he prayed the words of David in Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Lord, you take my sin away. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Who's prayed that prayer in the last hour, last day, last month? Take it away. Take my sin away. This tax collector, he saw just how righteous and holy God was and how far short he had fallen in being what he ought to be for God. You know what he said? I've done what's wrong, and I'm sorry. Isn't that simple? I've done what was wrong, and I am sorry. That's so simple, but it's so difficult for us to admit, especially in relationships. We don't want to admit that in relationships, that we're wrong and we're sorry. Because then we don't win. Listen, it's not about winning. It's about living together in a relationship in Christ. Not about winning. Who's trying to win? You gonna win a fight over red beans and rice? You didn't put the sausage in, so we got to fuss about it. Nah, you get the sausage, cut it up, put it in there. Am I right? So why are you here today? Is it just a habit? Is it part of your weekend routine? Maybe you came because your parents or your spouse pressured you to come. Or maybe because you feel guilty if you didn't come. Or did you come to connect with God, who's your creator? You know, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:13, he said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Isn't that incredible? If you're looking for me, you can find me if you search for me with all your heart. If you're looking through the eyes of your heart for me, you will see me. I will be found by you. That's incredible, man. The tax collector, he had a simple plea for mercy. That's all he had. You know what Jesus said about him in verse 14? "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man." Justified, what does that mean? It means to be right with God. It's the opposite of being condemned. The tax collector returned to his house an innocent man, forgiven of all charges and a full pardon for all of his sins. How are you going to return to your house today? Did you come to the temple to pray, to impress, or to please somebody else? But once you walk out that door, how are you going to walk out that door? Are you going to walk out justified? Or you're going to walk out being right with God? Because see, on the other hand, the Pharisee went home condemned because he was satisfied. He was satisfied when he went home, but he was only satisfied with himself. Or you're going to go home satisfied? That's what I want to know. He was satisfied with his performance, but God wasn't satisfied with him. Is God satisfied with you right now? Because I'm going to tell you, you got to make that thing right, because we're getting ready to partake of the Lord's Supper in just a minute. If your heart isn't right, if it's not in the right place, he says you're going to take it how? You're going to take it in vain. You're going to condemn yourself. There's no justification in taking the Lord's Supper with a heart that can't see God. Again, I want you to keep something in mind. I want you to look at this real good, because I don't think we ever saw it this way, but I want you to glean from this. The Pharisee was a good man, at least the way that we define goodness. Listen, he was doctrinally correct. He came to the temple to pray. He went over and beyond what was expected of him in serving God. And there's no reason to doubt that he did all the things that he mentioned in his prayer. Who wants to be that Pharisee? He did everything right, right? He didn't just fast once a year like the law said. He fasted twice a week. He gave his money not only from the producer of his farm, but of everything he had. The Pharisee, I know we never saw it like that, but the Pharisee was a morally upright man, because he wasn't a robber. He wasn't an evildoer. He wasn't an adulterer, right? He was like that elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He was a good, obedient son. So for me, religiously and morally, this man was everything he claimed to be. How you doing with that? On the other hand, the tax collector was not a particularly good man. He just wasn't. And we love that tax collector, don't we? But the Bible says he wasn't a good man. At least the way we define goodness. He was probably careless regarding God's law. He wasn't faithful in his religious practices. And he probably was just as careless in his morality. And maybe, just maybe, even guilty of all those sins, the Pharisee said he's not. Ever thought about that? That's the tax collector. So there's no reason to doubt that the tax collector was every bit the sinner that he claimed to be. How you doing with that? The sinner that he claimed, we're not even claiming that. I want you to see that these two men, they counted on something very different as they stood before God. What are you counting on this morning as you stand before God? The Pharisee counted on his goodness because he was a good man. He counted on his righteousness to make him right with God. But the tax collector, He counted on God's goodness, not his own goodness. He counted on God's goodness and God's mercy to make him right. Again, how are you doing with that? What you counting on? Yourself? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3 says. And that Greek word for poor there is the word tokos. It isn't just being poor, it's begging poor. And there's another Greek word used in the Bible for normal poverty, which means that you're so poor that you don't have very much at all. And you remember the widow with two mites? She was poor, but she wasn't tokos because she had something. She wasn't a beggar. But someone who is tokos poor is completely dependent upon others. To be poor in spirit means to recognize our spiritual poverty apart from God, and we need to recognize our complete dependence on God and beg God for mercy and grace. Our pride is completely gone. It's just gone. Our self-assurance is completely gone. It's just gone. And we stand naked and empty-handed for God because we depend on God. And how you doing with that? Too many of us have got it. I got this. Step aside. I got it. Empty-handed, naked, standing before God. Isaiah 66:2 says, but on this one, I will look. I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. God says, I'm going to see you. I'm going to see you because you are contrite in heart and you're poor in spirit. Right? The church in Laodicea was the exact opposite. They had the exact opposite attitude. Remember their attitude? Revelation 3:17. It says, you know, I'm rich. And I become wealthy and I have need of nothing. How you doing? How does that come out your mouth? Jesus said, you don't even realize how poor you are. And the sad part is that God can't do anything to help people who are spiritually self-sufficient. He can't do anything to help people who can only see themselves. He can't do anything to help people who think they can't get along, that they can get along fine without him at all. We come to church and we want to get along fine with God on a Sunday, but when Monday morning comes, we get along by ourselves. Poor in spirit. The poor in spirit means we have reached a point in our lives where we see ourselves for who we really are without God. Lost sinners. And humility should kick in. And humility should allow us to be aware of and see our need for the grace of God. We all stand in need of the grace of God, don't we? And according to verse number 9, Jesus said he told his parable to warn those of us who appear to be righteous. It's a warning for us who appear to be righteous, not to trust in your own righteousness. Listen, Jesus is warning us in this parable that our going to church, that our living as a Christian, and our apparent superiority over the people in the world can never be the basis of our salvation. We can't look down on somebody else and think we're going to be saved by God, right? We can't live a life as a Christian and be a facade and think we're going to be saved by God. We can't simply come to church. We have to be the church. Because the church is what he's delivering up to the Father. If you want to be saved, you need to be the church. One more thing. I read this parable and I'm going to tell you what concerned me. When I look at this Pharisee who's praying to God, he says, God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like this tax collector. And frankly, I would never dream of doing that, but I tell you, sometimes I do. I thank God that I'm not the Pharisee. When I thank God I'm not the Pharisee, I'm just like the Pharisee. I'm doing the same thing he did to the tax collector. Isn't that incredible? God, I thank you that I'm not like this Pharisee in this parable. And when that happens, you know, I'm just as guilty because I'm still blinded by my own goodness, right? Instead of seeing my need for God. So let's just say this. The greatest sin in the world may not be murder. It might not be stealing. It might not be any other single act. The greatest sin in the world might be the sin of spiritual blindness. A spiritual blindness that keeps a sinner from acknowledging his need for God. Willful blindness to how helpless and how lost we really are before a holy and just God. I think one of the hardest commands in the Bible is to come to God and say in all humility, I've sinned and I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. And that, my friends, is exactly what's got to happen if we can ever hope to be justified in the sight of God. That's got to happen. And when we're honest, we confess and forsake our sins, we will find mercy from God. When we're honest and we confess and forsake our sins, we will not be rejected by God. When we're honest, we confess and forsake our sins, we will not be ashamed before God. But mercy will be ours, because we still have God in our favor. And we have come to the understanding that we all, from time to time, we need an eye exam. We do. We need an eye exam to be able to see Jesus and not ourselves. A couple more scriptures. Luke chapter 2. We got to be able to see Jesus before we die. And if we don't, there's just no hope for us. Luke chapter 2, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he says, Lord, now you learn your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What about you? Have your eyes seen the salvation of God? Because if your eyes have not seen the salvation of God, you need to see the salvation of God before you die. In Acts 4:12, it says, for there's no salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. We've got to open up our eyes and see Jesus if we want salvation. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Got that? To all and on all who believe. Open the eyes of your heart and see Jesus Christ. Stop being blinded by yourself. Get out of the way and allow God to give you mercy, grace, and salvation. He says, for there's no difference, for all have sinned. And that's how we piece that together. We only say that scripture, but there's something that's around it. It's about the righteousness of God. For there's no difference. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So how about you? Are you living in the pronoun I? Do you need an eye exam? We all do. I know I do. I need to do just like my grandpa. Sometimes I need to take my eyes out, because I'm not seeing the things that I ought to see when it comes to God, especially through the eyes of faith. God calls us to see him through the eyes of faith. He said, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that are going to come to God must first of all believe that he is, and he's the reward of those that diligently seek him. Got to believe him and come. He says, if you're searching for me, you're going to find me if your heart is in it. So what do you got to lose if you're looking for God? You got to repent of your sins. Father, forgive me. Simple, simple prayer, for I am a sinner. Right? Simple prayer. We got to confess Christ. Confess the fact that we are not good enough to save ourselves. Only Christ stands in the gap to save us. We got to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins. But that's where it all takes place at. That's where it's at. For we all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Can't put him on without baptism. And there are those of us out there who know the truth of the gospel, and we will not budge off our thumbs. We'll sit on our thumbs as long as we possibly can till our arms get weak and dead, start feeling pins and needles in them, and still won't come and allow God to save our souls. It's easy to save your arms. Just take them from underneath your butt. Blood's going to come back in them, right? But you got to take your head off of yourself and your heart off of yourself. You've got to see Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that could save your soul. And if we can help you with that today, why don't you come and we stand and sing the invitation song.
Who's at the door?
He is standing. Whether you want today to respond to the gospel, will you come? God is calling. He's full of rescue. He's full of salvation. Who will come? Will there be one today to come? Respond to the gospel. Will you come?
Falling, open the door for